During the month of January, we continue to ask this question. Why is it that we do what we do here during these times on Sunday mornings each week? What drives us? What is the motivation behind our actions each time that we gather? I suspect that you might be like me in that you count your time as valuable. You don't have a lot of excess time lying around just to do anything with. There are often more demands than there are days in the week. There are more options and requests than there are hours and minutes each day that you spend. And so I suspect that none of us is much interested in just spinning our wheels and investing valuable time in something that's just routine or just habits or just an empty custom. So we come here each Sunday, but why? We gather and we engage in a series of activities and actions each week that we probably know well. There is a certain level of comfort and familiarity in all of this. But why do we do it? Why do we do these things? Why do they matter? Are we wasting our time? I don't think we are. I believe the Word of God is clear and it offers a compelling vision for why the gathering of God's people is not only necessary, but is also very, very beneficial for our hearts as those who would claim Christ. These times, friends, are part of God's good design for His children. And so it's helpful for us to look closely and to grow in clarity and in unity with respect to our understanding of why we do what we do, so that we can enjoy these times and we can benefit from them as our good Father intends. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked first at the idea of gathering just in general. That was two Sundays ago. And we were reminded from Hebrews 10 of how meeting as the people of God in the same space at the same time is an avenue of encouragement for the blood-bought saints of God. As we draw near to God with hearts full of faith, as we hold fast to the hope that has been provided for us in the person of Christ, these times serve as a setting for us to spur one another on toward faithful, obedient living as we follow Jesus. And so these are precious opportunities together. They are filled with joy and with celebration. They ought to be marked by help and encouragement, conviction, and growth, not in isolation, but as a family. And so we don't want to forsake these times. In fact, God says we must not forsake these times. And one of the key components of the gathered church is to be the reading and the proclamation of God's Word. God says, do this. He says, be devoted to the reading and the preaching of Scripture. Persist in this. Don't wane in your commitments. And so we saw last week that the Scriptures have to remain central because it is there in those pages that God has seen fit to most clearly reveal Himself, His nature, His character, His plans, His purposes, most specifically, most joyfully for us, His Son, who is the Word with flesh on, come to dwell and tabernacle with us. So if we love God, we look to His Word because there we behold Him. And if we follow Christ, if we cherish Him and the joy and salvation He provides, we will be a people of the book because in the Scriptures we see Jesus. Again, who He is, why He came, what He accomplished, what He has delivered us from and called us to. And so it's good for us to gather. And as we do, these times are to be saturated with the Word. But they are also, and we'll see today, to be a time when we sing. That's the question for today. Why do we sing? Why is it that when we come together, that's always a component of what we do? God's people sing. They always have. It was one of the distinctives of the early church. They were a singing people. I want to make the case today we ought to be a singing people. Maybe that's good news to you. You love to sing. You enjoy it. You look forward to these times together. Maybe you're good at it. For others, singing is a hard reality, right? You don't look forward to it, and everybody else agrees they don't enjoy your singing either, right? You know how that works. Whether you're inclined toward this or not, though, have you ever considered why we do it? Why is it that nearly every time we meet as a people, we will lift our voices, we will take the breath that God has breathed into us, and we will join it together in praise of Him? Why? You probably don't sing with your coworkers in the office. Probably don't sing with your math class at school. It's very unlikely that just a quartet breaks out in the produce aisle at Walmart, right? Have you ever seen that? In none of those settings do you expect to sing, but here, if we didn't sing, you would find that odd. Why? Well, to help answer that question from the scriptures, let's look to this text. It's Paul writing to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It's on page 984 in the Bibles that are there in front of you if you want to use those. If you've got your own, turn there or open there. And let's read this together. See what the Lord has to say to us about who we are as a gathered people and why we do what we do when we're here. And specifically, why do we sing? Let's stand together and let's rejoice in this text. Paul writes to our brothers and sisters 20 centuries ago, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, Father, we're here as your people and we're holding your word, and we desire from Scripture to behold you and to receive from you and to respond to you. May that happen. Thank you for a church that sings. Thank you for songs to sing. Thank you for a good song from a good Savior to proclaim with our common breath. We want to grow in our understanding of why we do what we do. We want to grow in our appreciation and participation in it. May those things happen today. May our hearts be strengthened and convicted, changed, and encouraged so that Jesus is honored among us. Father, we love you. We are grateful for your Son. We praise you for the gift of your Spirit. Work among us, please. And we ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. Paul's letter to the Colossians really is a joyful proclamation of the supremacy of Christ. It's one of my favorite epistles from Paul. From the very beginning of this book, Jesus is shown to be high, he is shown to be glorious, he is shown to be exalted and ultimately worthy of all praise. And Paul, just over and over again, invites us to read and to consider just how unique and utterly wondrous our Savior is. And that's really the first two chapters of Colossians. Just Jesus, 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 lifted high, higher than we can fathom. And then Paul will call us at the beginning of chapter 3 to set our hearts and our eyes, our minds and our affections upon this highly exalted and worthy Jesus, so that in beholding his beauty, our affections might continuously be shaped in light of his value. And that as such, our lives, our outward behaviors would reflect the value that we see in our King. So if you're familiar with this short letter, it's just four chapters in length, you might remember that in the middle of chapter 3, we are called as followers of Christ in light of the radical priority that he occupies in our lives. We are called to put off or to put away the old way of living and to take up or to put on a new way of operating in this world, one that is consistent with the person and nature of Christ that Paul's just spent the first two chapters elevating so highly. And so you could say that Colossians is a call to live Jesus-shaped and gospel-fueled lives in the midst of a dark and pagan world. Right? Colossians is, again, a call for us as followers of Jesus to live in such a way that our lives are shaped by Jesus, shaped by the gospel, fueled by the good news of Jesus, in the midst of a world that is dark and lost and does not exalt the Savior in the way that we're called to. And Paul gives us handles to think in, categories to consider regarding how our lives are to be different in specific ways because we have a specific Savior, Jesus Christ. In a nutshell, that gives some context to what we find in the passage that we just read together. Think about that. Hear this emphasis as we just walk through this quickly. Verses 12 and 13. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Church, would you agree this is different than the operation of the world? They don't live this way. Compassion, kindness, patience, eagerness to forgive, the desire to pursue and maintain unity. If those are taken seriously, if they are embodied within the people of the church, it will create almost immediately a stark contrast between the people of Jesus and those who are not. You just watch the news, you read the headlines, just simply observe the behavior, the speech of your classmates, your coworkers, your neighbors. Are patience and compassion and quickness to forgive, are those things that flavor their lives? No. But among the people of God, among the redeemed, those are to be prevalent and obvious, and this will set us apart as witnesses to the light in the midst of darkness. Paul continues in verses 14 and 15, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Authentic harmony. True peace. A deep sense of gratitude. Loving one another in these ways. This is what we have been called to. It is the spiritual clothing Paul invites us to put on once we've put off our old way of living. But then notice what comes next, beginning in verse 16. We are to be unique, seen as profoundly set apart from the world around us. We are to operate differently than those who have no hope. We have put off the old way of living. We are clothed in a new manner. And one of the distinguishing markers that will set us apart as his people is that his word, the truth of who God is, the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus would be planted deeply within us. It would be rooted deep within who we are. And Paul says one of the ways that truth gets pushed down into our hearts is through the singing of God's praise. Hear this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This glorious and worthy Savior, this Jesus that Paul has described with such joy and clarity in this letter to the Colossians, we are to sing to him. And it is to be a defining mark of the church. It's one of the things that we are commanded to do in Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory, from thankful, humbled, unified hearts as a local church. Even in the midst of a world that does not live to honor the name of Jesus or to glorify him in their lives. So that's a brief walk through a beautiful text. And the point I want to draw out is this. One of the ways That we are to live lives obedient to Jesus, shaped by His gospel. One of the great blessings the Lord has granted us toward that end is that we sing to Jesus. The church sings. You have to. It bursts forth from our hearts. It's hard to escape that in this text. And friends, this is not the only text, and this is not new just to us. In 2020, just a quick glance at biblical history shows it's always been this way among God's people. That there are 400 at least verses in the scriptures that have to do with singing. Nearly 50 of those say basically, thou shalt sing. Do this. One of the largest books in all of the scriptures, Psalms, in the Old Testament, 150 chapters in length, it is essentially a book of songs so that our hearts can express joy and lament, hope and disappointment to the Lord in song. Just one example. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people. We're the sheep of His pasture. I think about when the Jewish people were rescued out of Egypt, delivered from slavery, the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Their enemies are defeated. Their hope is in front of them. What was their immediate response? They sang. Exodus 14 is the Red Sea. Exodus 15 is the song of Moses, and it starts like this. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The most massive moment of deliverance in their lives, in their history. And what is their immediate visceral response? We have to sing to Him. In the New Testament, we've already seen Paul's words of instruction to the Colossians. He says essentially the same thing to the church in Ephesus. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Did you catch that? One of the evidences, not the only, but one of the evidences of being filled with the Spirit, of being someone who has surrendered to Christ and you've been given the gift and the deposit and the seal of the Holy Spirit. One of the evidences of that is that you sing with the church. You make thankful music together in the name of our one common Lord, Jesus. The Old Testament prophet Zephaniah says that God sings over us as His people. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus, on the last night of His life, as the terror and horror of the cross loomed over Him, He gathered with His brothers, with His disciples, and He sang. And the book of Revelation reminds us, we read from one text earlier, here's another one, that in heaven, when the church is gathered for all of eternity, we will be still singing. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. The command, I think, is clear. God's people have always been a singing family. And that should still be the case. Our forefathers sang in the past. We will sing forever. We ought to sing today. But church, I also want to go beyond just a simple, thou shalt sing. It's better than that. We could leave it there. But I invite us just to think for a moment, to take some time, use our minds, and think deeply about what happens when we engage in the medium of song. It really is spectacular what God has designed. Just take, for example, a classic hymn of our faith, It Is Well, right? So, it is well, it is well with my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. That comes really naturally, doesn't it? When we sing like that, it makes sense. You feel it. It's good. It's a gift. But if I talk to you that way, it wouldn't make sense. No, it wouldn't make sense. And you would look at me funny. You're looking at me funny, right? You see how this works? Regular speech doesn't operate that way. But in a song, it does. And in a song, it's really helpful, isn't it? The medium of song allows for space and time to be present. The pacing and the slowness of it provides room for truths to be heard and for corresponding emotions to be felt. And for that combination of truth and emotion, of head and heart, to come together, a song is a gift from God that in a unique way provides a setting for the blessing of Colossians 3 to take place. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The goal is for the truth of Jesus, who he is, what he's accomplished, who he is for us and in spite of us, what he's secured for us, the glory that he deserves. We want all of that and 1,000 other joyful realities about our Savior for those to be planted deep down in our hearts so they stick and we love that they are true. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts richly. Notice it does not say, let the word of Christ be heard by your ears clearly. It's more than that. It's here as well, at a heart level. And do you know your good Father is after both? He wants your head and your hearts. He is worthy of serious, difficult thoughts. And he deserves the depths of our emotions to be expressed in honor of him. And friends, those two are not opponents. They are not in competition. We tend to pit them against one another. You're just an emotional person. We just think too much, right? You feel too deeply. You're a nerd. We set up these camps. And we can incorrectly compartmentalize these things, head and heart, as if it's always just one or the other. But that's not what Scripture says to us. It's not what Scripture says about us. We are created beings, created with intention by a good Creator. And so we have minds to think, and we have hearts and souls to feel and respond. We have bodies to function in within a physical world. And see, you can't neatly separate those as if you're one percentage heart and another percentage soul and this much mind and this much body. It doesn't work that way. You are what you are. You're all tangled together like a knot. And God made us that way. That's why Jesus will say this, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. God has fashioned us as human beings in such a way that all of who we are is meant to find its fullest pleasure and satisfaction in rejoicing in all of who he is. And so as we worship him in song, our hearts and our souls and our minds and our bodies get to be engaged. Singing is a gift from God, so we can enjoy him in that way most fully. Again, just think about what happens when we sing. A song takes language, words written down, which is perhaps the most precise way to communicate objective truth. And it joins that precise language to a melody, to a sequence of musical notes, which on its own, musical tones are perhaps the most imprecise way to communicate objective truth. Nobody communicates a contract or a treaty or an historical account with musical notes, right? You use words, you write them down. So music, just tones on its own, is a really poor communicator of precise fact. But music does have a strength that sometimes words alone do not. Music moves us in a way that taps into our God-given emotions in a manner that sometimes words alone can't or don't. So have you ever watched your favorite movie and you've put it on mute? If you know the film well, then you know what's happening. Even without the sound coming through, you understand the facts objectively on the screen. You're aware of the characters, the plot lines, the twists and turns. The objective facts remain the same, but without the soundtrack in the background, something's missing. Would you agree? The minor notes that cause your gut to be tense and tension to rise. The accelerated rhythm during the chase scene that causes you to lean in just a little bit more. The pause and the pace and the structure of music that invites us to do what? Not just to watch the film, but to feel the film. It's powerful. It's how God has designed us. If I asked you to describe a period in your past, a time from your childhood or your teenage years, maybe you would be able to describe it to me with some level of detail. But what if I played a song from that period in your life? Memories, emotions, smells, tastes, images just flood back. Music moves us. It affects even our bodies, even our hearts. And so, friends, singing, placed within the context of the local church, is the mixture of glorious, biblical, fact-driven content with God-given, emotionally charged melody. Those two come together. And it is a gift from God given to his people so that the objective truth of who he is might be known and our minds would be fixed upon his glory and that our hearts would be helped to feel the weight of that glory. It is a mysterious thing. Singing within the church helps the church, if you will, to feel facts, to feel truth. And this is not hocus pocus. This is not anti-biblical. Again, love the Lord your God with what? Just your mind? No. With all of your mind and all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your strength, all of your body. The singing of the gathered church is a key way for the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. It's a key way for us to teach and to admonish one another, for us to wisely minister to and care for the hearts of those that are around us. It's why what we sing as a church is so important. According to this text from Colossians, songs teach, don't they? Songs admonish. Songs help us to express thanksgiving and gratitude together. Here's the humbling reality as somebody who stands up here and tries to communicate objective truth to you each week. I know, because it's happened in my life, I know that what will most quickly come to your heart and mind in the week ahead, in a moment of crisis, in a moment of pain, in a moment of great gladness, when the joy of the Lord washes over your heart, what you will run to most quickly will not be something that I say today. It will not be a line from my favorite sermon of yours, although I'm sure you all have that one, all right? More likely than not, it's going to be a line from a song, right? You're going to start to sing something to remind you of truth, to comfort your heart, a lyric, a phrase. You'll dwell upon it. You'll sing it to yourself as a source of help. It's happened in my life. And church, that's good. That is so good for us. And it's why the songs we sing here are selected and they are chosen, so that they are full, chock full of rich, true, objective fact about our good God. About Christ and His glory, about sin and Jesus' holiness, about our need for Him and our hope in Him. And they're chosen so that they are clear and easy to understand. And they can be sung by us congregationally, men and women, young and old alike. We want the songs of this church to be like little sermons set to music that you can remember, and they will help you cling to Jesus, hold fast to Him, draw near to the Father. When we're here, and when you're not. I started out this time by saying something like this. Maybe the notion of singing is good news to you. You like it, you anticipate it, you're good at it. But maybe there are things about singing in a public place like this that are uncomfortable, and it's intimidating for you. It doesn't come easily to you. You don't count yourself as a good singer. It's not something you were raised with. Church, I just invite us to consider carefully what we've considered today. God's people have always, always been a singing family. This is the norm. It is something we don't just do, but we do it because we've been called to do it. Not optional. It is a command for the church to sing. But we ought not leave it just at the level of command. God doesn't say, do this because He wants to be heavy-handed. He's not delighting in your stage fright, singing around other people. He's not aiming to embarrass you. He gives us song as a helpful gift to plant the truth of the gospel deep in our hearts, so that we don't just know it, but we feel it. And we love it. And it guides us throughout our days. And in turn, we love Him more, heart, soul, mind, and strength. So friends, the question isn't, do you like to sing? The question is not, are you able to sing well? The question is, do you have a song to sing? And we do, right? The song of the redeemed. We have the best truth to proclaim with all of our heads and all of our hearts. And thus we ought to be a singing people. Have you thought about singing in the church in this way before? Has singing in this setting always seemed optional to you, but now you see it's a good command? Has singing in the church often felt like a burden, but now you realize it's a blessing? Has it been a source of discomfort and awkwardness for you, but now you know it's a gift from God given for your joy, for your help, and the help of those around you? Has your thinking been challenged this morning, and do your actions need to change? I do want to thank you for being a singing people. It's one of the things I love about this church. One of the things that, as leaders here, we value highly is that you don't come to watch somebody up here sing. You don't come to hear them drown you out. We love it when, like this morning, it's hard to hear what's said up here because it's so loud from out there. That's a good model. So I want to affirm that in you. You are a singing church. May that continue to be known of us. It is such a gift each week to gather and to hear the collected breath of God's people joined in making much of God's Son, just remembering His mighty acts, rejoicing in His salvation, reminding one another of just how good He is, responding to how He's revealed Himself to us. We do all of these things and more when we sing. So church, stay faithful to this. If it has not been your norm to participate with us in our times of singing, join us. We need your voice. You've been called to join with this family in making much of Christ. And if you're here and you can't sing to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, we would want to say to you he gives his people a glorious song to sing. The song of those who have been purchased and redeemed. And we want that for you. We want you to join us in singing to our Savior together. And so we always want to invite those that are far from God because they are not trusting in Christ to call upon Christ for salvation, to call out to him for forgiveness, to trust in him as Savior and Lord, to follow him, surrender to him as their King. If that's you, if that's a desire in your heart, if there are questions in your heart, we will respond in just a moment through song. It's a biblical way to respond to the truth of God's word. If you can sing to your King, to Jesus, do so with great joy and gladness, joining voices together. If there's another way that you need to respond by asking questions or seeking counsel from friends around you, do that. Pray together. That's response to the Word of God. Pastors from this church will be available at the front if we can serve you as well. Singing is a good gift. May we count it as such.